Hallelujah. No one can say when Satan gets through with their life, I am blessed. But when someone gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can truly say that I am blessed. Amen. Again, it's good to see everyone in worship together with us this morning. And special day today. It's a day before we start our youth camps. The youth will be leaving tomorrow for youth camp. And that's a great season of the year. Tonight we're going to have a special guest, Brother Kenneth Cruz. He's going to be ministering the service tonight. Their youth group has such a long ways to go tomorrow. They're going to use this as a stopping off place this evening, start this afternoon. And so we'll be blessed by his ministry tonight. I say this in no way. I'm encouraged by those who consistently do so, but recently the Sunday evening prayer meeting is kind of slacking a little bit, and I just want to encourage everyone that can possibly can, come early and let's pray to see God move supernaturally. What we need done cannot be done by human talent and ability and resources and thinking. It must be done by the power of God. So come early and pray. Brother Brian, do you have a time yet for in the morning? 8 o'clock. So that means be here at 7:30. Okay. And then Tuesday at 10 o'clock is prayer meeting. Yes. Yes, you have to have your parental or guardian permission slip to get on the vehicles tomorrow. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Wednesday at 7:30 is family worship night. And then Friday at 6:30 is our young married couple fellowship. Coming up, we have our Freedom Sunday. We're looking forward to that. And we'll be saying more about that at a later time. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word this morning, I want to remind us of something. Now, if you have a red lettered edition, that it reminds you every time you turn to a passage. But I want to remind you that what I'll be reading this morning are the words of Jesus. They're the words of Christ to a church then, and his words to the church then continue to speak to the church today. And then, as he has said in each of these messages, if you're in the church today and you have ears to hear, then Jesus is speaking this to you as well. So I just want to remind us, these are the words of Christ. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Here's what he says. I know thy works and charity, not charity like in doing things for the needy, but love. I know thy works and love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Listen, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 25, he says, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. I want to preach this morning on hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. Father, set up our hearts to the truth. May we hear from heaven. Speak to the congregation. Speak to the church afresh. Speak to each heart that has ears to hear. Thank you for the eternal word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Being youth camp time, just out of the blue, I thought of about a young man years ago that was in the youth group. And every time we took him with the youth group, we took him somewhere, he would leave something. No guessing, okay? No guessing. He'd leave a suit jacket. He'd leave a suitcase. He'd leave his watches, leave a wallet. He was always leaving something. Couldn't hold on to it. I am glad to report he has held on to his faith. On a sadder note, I had set my desktop background just to scroll through all the pictures that I had, and it went way back years ago, and it was putting up pictures of youth Hope House ministry and youth nursing home ministry and youth camps. And I looked, and many of those young people that at that time had such a vibrant relationship with God. I mean, I've heard them testify. I've seen them worship and be lost in the Spirit and pray. And I begin to look, and many of them are not serving the Lord today. They did not hold on to the wonderful truth and experience God had given them. They simply did not hold on to it. And I am convinced of this, and here's the gist of the message. I am convinced that in every instance of those young people that did not hold on to their faith, there's no doubt in my mind they fell for the lie that they could reach out and get a hold of this thing of the world and keep a hold of their faith at the same time. It's a lie that is even preached. It was preached in our letter today. It's preached in the church world today. And it's a lie that people believe. I can keep my vibrancy. I can keep my fervency. I can keep my walk with God. I can keep the touch of God. I can hold on to all that. And I can reach out and get a hold of this thing of the world at the same time. It'll never work, because in every case, if you reach out for this thing of the world, you will let go of your faith. Amen. I'm preaching through this message this morning. Hold on to what you have. Amen. You see, it may even be as simple as a receipt, but you'll hear the admonition. You'll want to hold on to that. You ever bought something of a little value? They'll hand you the receipt and say, you'll want to hold on to that. Well, I want to tell you this morning, the message of our faith in Jesus Christ, the message in 2013 is, church, people, you'll want to hold on to that. Hold on to what you've been given. Hold on to what you have. Amen. We're following Jesus' sermon points, his sermon outline. First of all, identification. In verse 18, he said, I'm writing to the church in Thyatira. Who is it that's speaking to you? He said, it's the Son of God. He's identifying himself, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I've told you, and I hope you'll go and look at it, but in chapter 1, we get the full vision of Christ from head to foot. But as we move to each church, Jesus only reveals and repeats those things about himself that that church needs to hear. And the church at Thyatira needed to know that he is the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. That's how he identified himself to Thyatira. I had read in the Reader's Digest, I believe, sometimes back, that two Australian sailors, they came to the port in London there, and being in port, they went to a pub and do what sailors do. They got soused. They got completely drunk. But while they were in the pub getting drunk, a thick fog rolled in. And so finally, when they stumbled out to leave, they couldn't tell which direction to go. They didn't know where they were at, couldn't tell which direction the harbor was. About that time, there was a man just a few feet coming towards him, and they didn't know it, but he was the top admiral of the London, or the British Navy, the very top one. And in the fog, they couldn't see his decorations, and in their drunkenness, they didn't have much thinking to him. But one of those Australian sailors said to him, "Hey there, bloke," addressed him that way, "Hey there, bloke, can you tell us where we're at?" And he was offended that they would address him so disrespectfully. He looked back at them and he said, "Sailors, do you know who I am?" And the other Australian said, "We're in a lot worse shape than we thought. We don't know where we're at, and he doesn't know who he is." I want to tell you something. Jesus identified himself. Jesus knows who he is, and because he knows who he is, he can tell us where we're at. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to know that this morning? Hallelujah. He's the Son of God with eyes like fire and feet like brass. I've been brief in describing these cities where these churches were, but Thyatira had been founded as a military outpost, but it had become a city of manufacturing, and this is important to what Jesus later says. It became a city of craftsmen and tradesmen, and therefore it was a city of guilds, or we would call them unions today. It was a city filled with unions of different craftsmen. The word Thyatira literally means daughter, but you got to get the previous name of Thyatira. It was Semiramis. Semiramis goes back clear to the Bible, Nimrod, and in history, as Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod, and through all the pagan religions, even into the tainted and corrupted Christian religions, we have this woman figure that comes from Semiramis up into all false religions. This wife of Nimrod, she was called the Queen of Babylon. And one of the reasons this is important to know, because in this church, the prominent figure that arose to spread immorality and false doctrine was a woman by the name of Jezebel. But it goes beyond that. We have Thyatira, Semiramis, this woman called Jezebel. It goes beyond that, because as we get into the book of Revelation, we find that the world and worldliness and carnality and sin that is against the church, against righteousness, against the people of God, in Revelation, that worldliness and sin is personified by the great harlot of Babylon. And so it's all tied together. Amen. Jesus stands for all righteousness. This queen of Babylon, Jezebel, this great harlot of the Revelation, stands for immorality and carnality and sin and worldliness. It has not changed from this time. The church's biggest enemy is still worldliness. It is still carnality. I'm telling you, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. He's not coming after a fornicating, adulterous church. He's coming after a church that has made herself pure and white with robes without wrinkle or spot or blemish. He's coming after a faithful bride, a virgin who is pure and righteous before him. Can you say amen? That's Thyatira. And so you just one other little thing about him, or Thyatira, one about the church, and that is, you might have noticed, this is the longest message to any of these churches. It took me a little bit to read it this morning. And yet, this city and this church was the least important of the seven cities. And yet Jesus had the longest message for the least important. And I'll tell you why. It's because to Jesus, all his people are important. And they needed the message. And so most people said, oh, forget about Thyatira. It's an outpost. It's way out there. Yes, they've got a little business going on, but they're not that important. Just let them go ahead and corrupt themselves. Jesus said, no, I'm concerned about them just like the rest of them. Oh, hallelujah. You may consider yourself the least important this morning, but Jesus is as interested in speaking to you and helping you than anybody else. Oh, hallelujah. How many can feel the presence of the Lord? He that hath an ear, let him hear. One more incidental note in the book of Acts. In fact, we preached on it not long ago. When Paul came to Philippi, one of his first converts was a woman named Lydia. She was a sales lady, a sales rep from Thyatira, who had made herself her way over to Macedonia and was selling things when she ran into Paul. Hallelujah. So who knows? Maybe this is some of the way the gospel spread in Thyatira. Jesus identified himself as the Son of God. That is important. Thyatira was a city given to the worship of Apollos and the emperor. And both Apollos and the emperor were known as the sons of Zeus. Jesus said, you used to worship the sons of Zeus, but now you are worshiping the Son of the Living God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to know you're serving the one true living God? These were false gods, the sons of Zeus, but now he says, I am the Son of the Living God. Satan always has counterfeits and substitutes, but Jesus is the real Son of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Even at his crucifixion, that old pagan idolatrous centurion Roman, when Jesus died and said, it is finished, that old Roman centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. Even the wicked demons possessing a man cried out and pointed to the Christ and said, that is the Son of God. I don't know how you feel. I feel power in that. In fact, I want you to try something here in just a second. I want you to reach out to heaven and say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Would you do that? Reach out to Jesus. You are the Son. He's the real thing. He's the real one. He's the true one. He's not legend. He's not myth. He's not made up story. He is Jesus, the Son of the Living God. Hallelujah. I wasn't going to share this. It just came as I was preaching that years ago. And I don't get into the details, but was dealing with a man who was possessed of demons. And I'll just give you the short version. I was leaned over him praying for him. And that demon spoke in him, and he rose up and he said, Jesus, Beelzebub. Put those two together. Jesus, Beelzebub. Sister Wilson, the Holy Spirit hit me. And I looked at him, actually looking at that demon. I said, no, it's not Jesus Beelzebub. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. He went right back to the floor. Whoa, hallelujah. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of, oh, give him honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Daniel had already seen the Son of God. Amen. 600 years before this time. He said, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girt with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. Here it is, 600 years earlier. Daniel saw him, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet likened the color to the polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of the multitude. He's the Son of the Living God, and he is in opposition with that woman Jezebel. He is in opposition to Semiramis. He is in opposition to the great harlot. He's in opposition to everything evil and wicked and sinful. He has eyes like fire. Amen. That means something to Thyatira. Amen. They came to church, they shouted and they worshiped, but they were going out and committing fornication. Jesus said, I have eyes like fire. Don't you think I can see what you do on a Monday? I can see see what you do on a Tuesday. I mean, you can come to church on Wednesday, that's great, and worship God, but don't you think I can see what you do on a Thursday? He has eyes like fire that can penetrate into the core of our being. But not only that, he has feet like brass. Amen. That was a symbol of a strong soldier who could march through anything, that could conquer anything. Jesus said, I'm going to judge you for your fornication. In other words, I got feet like brass. I can stomp in judgment. I can conquer. I can overcome. Amen. Sometimes a lady will see a bug and squeal out, stomp on that. I want to tell you, there's coming a day Jesus is going to stomp on it. Right now it's going on. We'll see that in the letter. Right now the church goes whirly and the world gets more wicked. But there's coming a time that he whose feet are like brass will stomp and conquer and overcome and judge every wicked thing. He sees and he will conquer. Lord, we need your help. And then in his outline, he moves to the commendation. I know your works, love, service, faith, patience means endurance. Works. Jesus sees every good thing we do, and he takes note of it. He knows who prayed this past week for this service this morning. He's taken note of that. We used to, Neosho, used to sing those songs. My God keeps a record of the moments I'm living down here. How many believes he keeps a record? He said, I know your works. And again, I want to ask you something, church, because there's so much false doctrine out there. And I'm not a reactionary. I just believe in preaching the word of God. But you can call it reactionary if you want. But there are doctrines that have inundated the church of America. And that is because of God's grace, works don't matter. Well, if they don't matter, why does Jesus, when he examined the churches, why does he take note of and evaluate their works? If they don't matter, why did Jesus mention their works or lack thereof? Yes, the blood of Christ saves us. And we'll never, as a believer, we'll never stand in that great judgment. But we will stand before the judgment of Christ to receive in our body the things and the works that we have done. I see your works. And I want to make a note, there's a lot of people that does a lot of things here at this church. And you know, and you're so gracious, I just marvel that you, I know it's God you're listening for, but it marvels that you'd listen to me preach week after week. But I want to tell you something. Most of the work that goes on at this church doesn't go on the platform. Much of it is behind the scenes. Amen. And even if you're one that just stays home and gives care to a sick relative, that's as much ministry to God as someone that would preach behind this pulpit. So I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that do a lot of things, and many times they don't get thanks or recognition. And if you're one of them, I just want you to know, my God keeps a record. And Jesus, the Son of God, he knows your works. Hallelujah. He commended them for their works. And notice, he noticed that their works were increasing. That's why he mentions it twice. I know thy works, he begins with, and he ends with thy works. And he said, the last to be more than the first. In other words, you're growing. You're increasing. You're doing more than you've ever done. He commends him. And then he moves in his outline to condemnation. There are some things to condemn in the church. He said, notwithstanding, I know your works. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. How many knows how that notwithstanding works? You know how that works? The boss calls you in and says, you know, we're really glad you work here. And you're really faithful. You're really dependable. You're always here on time. And, you know, the guys like you. But how many knows how that notwithstanding works? Calls. Your parents talk to the kids. You know, we're really glad you're this kind of young person. You do this and that. But some people ruin it that way, don't they? I got to get going. I love Brother O'Hare. He's just so honest. Years ago, he came to me one Sunday night. He said, Pastor, that message this morning was tremendous. But that one tonight, not so much. Got to watch that notwithstanding. I know your works. Notwithstanding, I have somewhat against thee, because thou sufferest, or you permit that woman Jezebel, which she's not a prophetess, she calls herself a prophet. I'm not too much for titles, because anybody can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. I'm the bishop. That help anything? I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. Had a lady once, had quite a bit of negative comments from, and when I tried to talk with her, she was convinced she was an apostle, and therefore she outranked me as pastor of the church. You can call yourself what you want to call yourself. She calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and causes and seduces the true people of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So they had all these good things wrong, but they had this bad thing. They were allowing this woman who seemed so spiritual to come into the church and teach false doctrine. Now, one thing we need to get from this, we must never assume we're okay because we have so much right and only one or two things wrong. Because that's what he said to them. You got all these things right about you, Thyatira, but you've allowed this, and it should not be permitted. You see, let's go back to the church of Ephesus. The Bible says they were quick to root out false doctrine. I mean, they would make a stand against false doctrine like that, but they didn't have love to go with it. The trouble with Thyatira is they had a lot of love. He said, I know your charity. I know your love. They had a lot of love, but they wouldn't make a stand against false doctrine. Now, I want to tell you some church, because this is where we're at in America's church. There's something very important we need to get. Paul said, speak the truth with love. Isn't that what he said? And so it's never right not to love people when you're standing for the truth. Let me say it again. It's never right not to love people when you're standing for the truth. I've seen people just beat folks up, being mean-spirited, being me harsh and cruel, and say, well, I'm standing for the truth. And they were standing for the truth, but they weren't loving people. On the other hand, it's never right not to stand for truth under the pretense of loving people. I know this is right, but we just love everybody. Both of those are wrong. Ephesus had the first. They loved the truth. Or they stood for the truth, but they didn't love people. Thyatira loved people, but they would not stand for the truth. I believe because he commands it, it's God's will that we do both. We stand for the truth, but we love people. That's the moment it gets, I'm not talking about being bold and forthright, but the moment it gets mean-spirited, I don't care how much truth it is, it's on wrong track. And I believe in loving people. We love everybody. But the moment we begin to sacrifice righteousness and truth and God's word, we're wrong. Speak the truth with love. Amen. You see, the problem was, he said, you suffer or you permit this Jezebel. The church was not promoting the false doctrine. They were simply allowing somebody to come in and to keep teaching it. You see, any church must not let false doctrine or immorality come in and become a part. And those two will always come together. You let immorality come in and false doctrine will follow. You let false doctrine come in and immorality will follow. It'll happen. I said it will happen. Amen. Again, I'm not just being a reactionary, but we've become so congregation conscience, in the sense the main goal is just to get people to come, don't offend anybody, don't upset anybody, make everybody feel comfortable wherever they're at. And we've done so at the sacrifice of true doctrine, and in sacrificing true doctrine, immorality has run rampant. I must go on. Who was this lady that they permitted to come in and preach false doctrine? She was a woman. We're not speaking against gender here. We're speaking against reality. in that time, the male, the pastor, was the authority figure of the church. But this woman, Jezebel, she came in and she usurped the male leadership to teach her false doctrine. That's what Jezebel did at the first. Amen. This person was a woman. This woman claimed to be a prophetess. It appeared to people she was used of God. One of the things that disturbs me is if people talk about these religious celebrities, and they'll say, well, they're used of God. Listen, I mean, that's not the measure. It isn't, are they used of God? It's two things. Do they stick with the book, and what are their fruits? Do they stick with the, it appeared she was used of God. She was known as the prophetess. And the most important thing about this woman is Jesus called her Jezebel. That's a whole series, so I'll give it to you in about 30 seconds. Jezebel was not an Israelite. The Israelite King Ahab married what we would call a Phoenician daughter of a king, Jezebel. And he took her into himself. Once she got into the palace, once she got down to Israel, she began to change Israel from the worship of Jehovah to the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and the wickedness that went with that. You know, we know Jezebel as being a personification of worldliness, and she is. But it wasn't that she was just worldly in her lifestyle. The spirit of Jezebel is she wanted to control everything. She came from Phoenicia to Israel. She wanted to control the King Ahab. She wanted to control the religion of Israel. She wanted to control everything, and it's never changed. Jesus said that woman is a Jezebel. She comes in and she wants to control things. She wants to usurp in the preaching. And here's the sad thing. Amen. This woman seems to be prominent, someone of influence, maybe wealth, or else why did they let her go on the way they let her go on? But because she was prominent, none dare stop her. And that's what Jesus said, I have against you, Church of Thyatira. You've let that prominent woman come in and control things and claim to be spiritual and to teach and preach what she wanted to preach and teach. And then in this passage, we know what was going on. Here, what it is. Remember, I told you it was important that Thyatira had become a city of manufacturing, and the city was filled with what we would call unions. Right? Well, here's what's important about that. To be a member of those unions, every week you had to attend a union dinner. Does any of this sound kind of familiar? I don't know. I've never been in a union, but it might sound a little familiar. But you had to every week attend this union dinner, which was really a feast in honor of a false god. And at this feast to honor a false god, this union dinner, because of the drunkenness, it soon became a sort of orgy of wickedness and promiscuity and drunkenness. Now, here's what Jezebel was saying. Some of you had quit going to the union meetings because of these dinners, and you've lost your jobs. That's not God's will that you lose your job. God wants you to provide for your family. So Jezebel began to come in and give these reasoned arguments why they could still be a good Christian and still participate in these union dinners. You see, if you didn't go to those dinners, you could lose your job or not get your job. And so she began to teach, you could go ahead and be a good Christian and go to these union dinners. Her reasoning, knowing the New Testament, was probably two things. And knowing the New Testament times, number one, she was probably one of those that taught, if you're saved, your spirit's saved, and your body's still carnal, so what you do with your body doesn't matter. It's carnal anyway. That's still being taught today in other forms. Your spirit's saved. You're a child of God. Sometimes it comes out like this. You're still saved. You're just out of fellowship. Right? You're out committing adultery, getting drunk, you're saved, you're just out of fellowship. That's what they taught, and she was teaching. Your spirit's saved, and so what you do with your body doesn't matter. She was teaching you've got to support your family, and you've got to do this to keep your job. So go ahead and do it knowing that grace covers it all. Grace will take care of the wrong. How many thinks that that's just a New Testament thing where she was teaching them, you know, you got to support your family, so therefore go to the union meeting with all the sexuality and all the drunkenness. Go ahead, God don't care because you're supporting you. That's still an argument used today. Amen. I've had people come to me and say, my work demands that I do this. I know it contradicts my convictions. I know it contradicts my commitments, but my work says I got to do this. I've had young people come to me and say, my work demands, or the school says I've got to do it. Listen, I'm not trying to be hard on anyone, but that's not always right. You don't have to do that stuff. Because I remember when they would come up with this saying when I was in school, you know, we're going to go watch this movie. My parents say, no, that's a dirty movie. You're not going. Give us a note. We didn't have to go. Amen. You see, once you begin to make those compromises, it's not long till you're way over there in there and you've let go of your commitment to God. That's always a lie of the devil, that you can hold on to what you are in Christ and you can go ahead and compromise with this world. It's fornication sin, yes. It's drunkenness sin, yes. It's those parties. Are they a celebration of a false deity? Yes. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't care what Jezebel says. I don't care if she says you can do that and still be a Christian. I've read the book. I know what God brought me out of, and I don't want a thing to do with darkness. I'm a child of light, and I will not live in darkness. Got to move forward. You see, the church did not promote that. They permitted that kind of teaching. And I want you to know there's a time then to permit something is as wrong as committing it in our homes and in the church. You see, compromise in the church is always dressed up in the garb of the spiritual. You show me someone is intent on splitting the church and they got spiritual reasons for it. You show me somebody that wants to cast out the convictions of generations and go another direction. Every time they'll have spiritual arguments for it. They always pose as being spiritual. How many's noticed what I'm talking about there? Let me give you some of the expressions. I've been set free from all that bondage of church. I saw the light on this. I found a more spiritual way. That's what Jezebel was doing. We'll see that in a moment. Let's move on to his warning. He said, Jesus said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. I will come and cast her into a bed and into tribulation. You see, Jesus will judge sin in his church. But notice his grace, Sister Rose. He said, I gave her space to repent. I gave her space to repent. I want us to take warning as a church. Sometimes people begin to do things that they previously felt were wrong, and the sky doesn't fall in. In fact, they may get a raise at work. And things are working out real well. And you know how they interpret that? I know I've been doing wrong things I previously didn't believe God was pleased with, but look, I'm being blessed. God must be telling me it's okay. See, you can take this space to repent as a sanction of how you're living. But Sister Brock, it wasn't a sanction of how they were living. It was an opportunity to get it right. Aren't you glad for those opportunities he gives us to get it right? I'm glad he doesn't cast us out in a moment. In a moment. He said, I'm going to cast her into a bed. And this is so pictorial because you see, he's mentioned fornication, and there's a word that means the bed of fornication. And this had to do with these feasts. And there was another word, you know that, those Romans and the people, the Greeks of that time, they reclined on couches to eat. And so they had a bed of feasting. He said, you've had your bed of fornication, and you've had your bed of feasting, but now I'm going to cast you into a bed. And he uses a word that means the bed of sickness, the bed of affliction. You know, there's so many things that are taught falsely today. Amen. I know we get sick because of a fallen world. I know we get sick because of a lot of evil things and wicked things. But here, when the people begin to be getting sick, it was God judging them to get them to wake up. You've had your bed of fornication and feasting. You would not listen. I gave you an opportunity to repent. Now you're going to have a bed of sickness and affliction. You know why that's not preached today? Because that's not popular. It's not popular, but it's the word of God. I will put her in grace. great, not the great tribulation, but into great tribulation. Amen. So I've tried to give her a space to repent, and now there's only one thing left to do, and that is to begin to judge those carnal Christians' behavior and their attitude. They're going to suffer great difficulties. Verse 23. Verse 22, I said, I'll cast her into bed. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. This isn't her literal children, her biological children. These are her followers. I want to tell you this, and I've got to move on. It's not just the false teacher that has it coming. Every follower of that false teacher. And that's why, as Pastor Shepherd, I speak about those doctrines that are out there sweeping the church realm. Because it's not just the propagator of the false doctrine. It's those that follow it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's his warning. And then he moves on to his counsel or his correction. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. He's committing again. He said, there's some of you that never fail for that. Thank God. I'm thankful for people in the church that simply don't fall for that untruth and false doctrine. We got young people. You got an ear for truth, and you know when it's false. I've got to move on, and I'm hurrying as fast as I can. But I remember when Ashton and Micah were like 6 and 5 years old, and we went somewhere, and there was one of those teachers on there, you know, the kind that teaches, send them $10 and God will give you $100, you know, and all this. And my kids sat there watching that a little bit, and I don't know which one it was, but one of them looked back at me and said, Dad, that ain't the truth, is it? How many believes you can have an ear for what's true? He that hath an ear, let him hear. And there were some that didn't fall for that. But notice what Jesus says here. He said, you have not known the depths of Satan. In other words, there's a lot to get here, but no doubt this prophetess Jezebel was saying, I've got a deeper way. I've got a more spiritual way. And Jesus said she can call that the depths of spiritual things or the deep things of God. But in fact, it's not the deep things of God. In fact, it's the deep things of Satan. I want you to think about that. How into the church can come teaching that the teacher is proclaiming is the deep things of God, but Jesus saying that's not the deep things of God, that's the deep things of Satan. Is that a frightening thing? Some said she was teaching that you could go ahead and sin in these things and it would just make you a better believer. You say, no one would be that silly. No. I heard a while back a national preacher fell into adultery and he made a comeback. And somebody made the statement, he's a better man and a better preacher after adultery than he was before. And Brother Clinton says, he said, my God, does a man have to commit adultery to be a better preacher? That's what she was teaching. No, it's a lie. Sometimes it'll hit young people. If I go out and get on drugs and drink and everything, get saved, I'll have a better testimony. I'll be a better person. No, sir. It'll ruin you. It'll wreck. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His welcome. Thank God for the change that He makes. But I'm telling you, the people that have true impact, it's those that follow God day after day, year after year. They refuse to compromise. Amen. Verse 24 is something I want to point out in 25, and we'll move quickly to a close. He said, I will put on you none other burden. Take care of Jezebel. Take care of that false doctrine. I know your works. I'll put on you none other burden. Verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Amen. What did he say here? Yes, you've got to take care of Jezebel, but your works are good, and I'll put up on you no other burden. Just keep on doing what you've been doing. Hold fast to what you have. I want to warn us of one more false belief that can get a hold of a person and ruin their life, and it's this. There's always got to be something more. I'm not talking about growing in the Lord. I'm not talking about having greater experiences in Him, but it'll hit a church, it'll hit a family, it'll hit an individual, and it's hit American Christianity. There's always a new doctrine. There's always a new expression. There's always the new prophet. There's always a new this and a new that. Amen. Jesus said, don't keep going after the new thing. I'm not giving you some new thing. I'm not asking you to do some new. You're doing good works. You're holding. Just keep on doing.
what you're doing. Hold it fast. I'll put on you no another burden. I'll tell you another way that translates. I've known people that are doing their best to live for God. They love God. They come to church. They read the Bible. They pray. They seek God in the altars. But something gets a hold of them. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. Now listen, if you're not doing what you ought to do and you're not trying to please God, that's all right to have that feeling. I'm not doing enough. That's called conviction. But if you're already doing everything you know to do, you're trying to please God with all your heart, that's one way Satan uses to derail you. Not enough. Not enough. It'll drive you crazy. You'll lose the peace of God. You'll lose the strength of God. I'm glad for a Savior that says, I can see you're doing all you know to do. You've got your heart in this. You love me. And I'm not going to put on you any other burden. Rejoice in what you have. Be joyful. Amen. Worship me and just hold on to it. You don't need another burden. Just hold on to what you got. Amen. I don't come with a new doctrine this morning. I don't come with a new buzzword to talk about. I just come to say to Union Road, I know your works. I know where you've come from. I know what you've done. Hold on to that. Amen. Don't let Satan, don't let liberalism, don't let the world put upon you another burden. Just keep loving and following Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I've got to go on. Last of all, the promise. The promise is for the overcomer. He that overcometh keepeth my works to the end. I'll give power over the nations. We'll talk more about this later, but he said he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and with the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. You see, Jesus is the one that's going to conquer and rule. But if we're overcomers, we will conquer and rule with him. Brother David, I'm hurrying. I am. He wasn't hurrying me. I just saw him amening me. How many have seen any of these hearings where the House was grilling those folks that had something to do with the IRS? How many ever had a thought saying, I wish I was one of them sitting in that chair and had my chance to ask a question? How many had that feel? Brother Tim, be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. One day we'll rule with him. Hallelujah. And all these clay pots of men's institutions and men's schemes and men's are going to be crushed as clay pots. And then what it says, Brother Wilson, you intend on ruling with Christ. You intend on ruling with Christ. Hallelujah. Overcoming. Amen. Verse 28. Not only will he rule with me, I will give him the morning star. You see, and I appreciate your patience. You have to understand this in context. Again, Jezebel was teaching that you could be spiritual and commit fornication at the same time. It doesn't call it the doctrine of Balaam here, but remember the last church? It was called the doctrine of Balaam from the Old Testament, where Balaam the false prophet said, listen, you can be an Israelite. Teach them. You can be an Israelite and have a Moabite woman. You can be an Israelite and go to the Moabite feast. It's not called Balaam here, but Jezebel was teaching the same thing. And because of that, Jesus goes back to Balaam. How does he do that? Look at Numbers 24. Here's what Balaam says. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheph. Did you see that? There's a star and a scepter that's coming out of Jacob. Amen. A star and a scepter. A warrior king is going to come up out of Judah, out of Jacob, and is going to destroy Moab. Amen. Jezebel, you're teaching this Baalism, but you've got to realize something. Baalamism, you've got to realize something. Hallelujah, you're teaching that, but there is going to arise a star who is going to destroy that false religion and that immorality. What was Jesus saying? I'll give him the morning star. Jesus said, if you'll be an overcomer, you'll see the day that I, that star that Balaam spoke about, you'll see the day that I will arise and
stomp out all evil of this world and of your life. Could I tell you this morning that Jesus is the morning star? Hallelujah. To him that overcometh, I'll give him the morning star. And you know, in the things of the universe, the thing about the morning star is, you'll know this, the morning star appears right before morning, when the night is the darkest and the coldest. When the night, the morning star, right before sunrise, when the night is the darkest and the coldest. Listen, I want to tell you, you may have it up against you personally. You may face all different kinds of enemies and problems and temptations. But I'm telling you this morning, amen, make up your mind, you're going to hold fast and you will be an overcomer. And right at the darkest and coldest time of your experience, you will see the morning star arise in your life and in your heart. It may be dark right now, it may be cold in your experience, but hold fast. The morning star is about to appear. Don't let go. Don't give up. Music, would you come? I love Esau's fables. There's a lot of different versions of it. But how many's heard the one about the dog? Sometimes they say bone, sometimes they say steak. The old dog went by the butcher shop. Some say the butcher put it out in the trash. Others say he had it in the window. The dog went down the street past the butcher shop and he grabbed hold of a big juicy bone. Took off running. The butcher chased him for a while. He ran out of town, ran down the road. On the outside of town there was a bridge. He ran out on the bridge and paused a minute to catch his breath. And when he did, he looked over the side of the bridge and saw a dog down there with the best, juiciest, most savorous looking bone he had ever saw. And even though he had a bone in his mouth, he said, I got to have that one. And he opened his mouth to bark, and at the same time, he leapt to leap on that other dog and take his bone from him. But when he opened his mouth to bark, the bone fell out. And as he dove off the edge of the bridge, both the bone and the dog went into the water, because there wasn't another dog with another bone. It was his reflection. The dog about drowned getting out of there. The bone was lost forever. The tale is simple. He let go of something wonderful that he had because he was convinced there was something better to be had. You that have known the presence and touch and truth of God, there'll be that experience continually that it looks so much better what the world has. But you'll find it as disappointing as the dog that lost both his bone and almost his life in the river, because it ain't real. How many says to yourself this morning, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on. And I won't let go. There's only one thing that puzzles me more than that. Is why would anyone in this world, they've got a hold of its pleasures, its ways, its habits. It's not long till they find out this world will disappoint and ruin and wreck. Why would anyone of this world not want to let go of that world to get a hold of Christ and His love and His goodness? Would you stand? Amen. I want you to lift your hands and worship the Son of God. Call Him the morning star. Morning star, arise in my life. I want to be an overcomer. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him just a moment. And I want to admonish you one more time. Hold on to what you have. Don't let the enemy take it from you. Don't let him steal it from you. Be determined. I'm not letting go. I'm not giving it up. I put upon you none other burden. Keep serving me. Keep living for me. Keep going forward and on. Hallelujah. Before we come and pray as a church, I wonder if you're here this morning. You've never given your life, your inner self, that you that you talk to sometimes, that deep person inside. You've never given yourself to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, He's both your Creator and your Savior. He made you, but He gave the life of His Son that you could be saved for now and all eternity. And if you're here this morning, you've never just surrendered your life to Christ, we use these steps as an altar. I want to invite you to come right now. Maybe that's what you feel this morning. What you're feeling is God drawing you and saying, I want you. I want to make you my child. Are you here? You need Christ as Savior this morning. Are you here anywhere in the building? Let's hold steady for a minute here. Anywhere in the building, you need Christ. You need Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you come? Come right now. He wants to meet with you right here at this altar. Amen. You've seen the change that Christ has made in others' lives. He can make that change in yours. Would you like to come this morning? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That altar call remains open. You're here in the church every age. I'm so thankful for our young people and those who have set on serving Him. But all across the building, for everyone in the church, you want to hold fast what God has given you and never let it go. I want you to come and feel this altar saying, I'm going to hold it fast. I ain't letting go. I'm going to keep a firm grip. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I'm going to hold it close. I'm going to hold it fast. I will not let go. Amen. Some of you need the morning star to arise in your life. Amen. It may be dark and cold, but let the morning star arise in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's seek Him today. Let's seek Him today. Hallelujah. I'll put on you no another burden. Hold fast. Oh, let's seek Him. Let's seek Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, come on. Tell Him, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I've surrendered all, my heart, my soul, my mind. It wasn't just a part. No, I gave Him my whole life. Not for sale. No, I'm not for sale. Jesus, not for sale. I'll live this life and tell the enemy I'm not for sale. I used to be the one to follow the crowd, gave my heart to the world. No joy to be found. But then I met the man that brought light in and changed my world around. He paid the highest price. So I gave Him my whole life. Not for sale. No, I'm not for sale. I've given my whole Jesus, not for sale. I'll live this life and tell the enemy I'm not for sale.